this morning. Happy birthday, Marie. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Paul writing this letter, of course, to the church of Colossae, some 2,000 years ago or so. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you or plunder you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just ask thy help this morning for the speaker and for the hearers. We thank you that we can open your word, as our brother had mentioned. It is truth. It is eternal. And our God, we thank thee for this day that you have provided. We ask that you would bless this day for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will talk this morning about faith. It's nested there in verse 7, right in the middle of the three verses that we read. And we will look at various verses this morning as we are good to look at the Word. You know, a preacher will say one of the best things that can happen this morning in the next 40 minutes or so is that we read the Bible. That we actually read the Word that changes lives, right? It's the Word of God that changes our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. Certainly, we were thankful for the expounding and the exposition and the effective teaching of the Word, and that's important. But surely we know, as we say from time to time, that's true, right? The Word of the Lord will not return void. It will accomplish that for which He has planned it. So, that's encouragement to us as we read, not just this morning, but when we read on our own, right? Yeah. Or when we hear the Word on tape or CD or however it is that you take it in. Very important to understand that. We just can't get far in our Christian walk if we're not really in the Word and taking it in and allowing it to sort of pour over us, right? Change us. We need that. And we see in verse 8 why we need it. We need it desperately because we have to be rooted and grounded in the Word, in our faith. Because we're not just sort of meandering along a primrose path with roses and beautiful trees like at Longwood Gardens, right? No, there are enemies lurking, if you will, right? There are lions, as it were, metaphorically, right? This Satan walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's certainly true when we understand that, right? As we go through this pilgrim journey, there are enemies about. And some of that, of course, is, as mentioned in verse 8, just the ways of the world, the philosophy of the world, secularism, humanism, philosophy, idolatry, all these things that are anti-Christ, right? All of these things that are temporal, all of these things that are vain imaginations. Because what we find in the Bible is what we find here in these verses, that God wants us to be established, to be settled, to be grounded, to be set upon the rock, which is the Lord Jesus. That's the key. That's the key for all of us, for all humanity, for all Christians, for all time, however much time the Lord allows for us to be here, or if He doesn't come, if our next generation is here, nothing will change. The message doesn't change. Right? So we're so encouraged by that. Yes, philosophies change, ideas change, man changes, but God changeth not. So important to understand that. So we'll look at three things today, just three points, if you will, in the time that we have. We want to talk about faith as it were, that how we're saved, right? We know this, those of us who are Christians, we know that we are saved by grace through faith. Amen? So that's a starting point. That's key. That's number one. We know that we will live by faith. All right, very important. So that's number two. And then we know that we please God by faith. So it's not, you know, we say faith, it's kind of intuitive to us in a way, right? But it is central that we really understand what God has to say about it, right? And we'll cover some of this ground together. I want to look maybe at an example, just a real practical one, of what we would say would be an example of poor faith or a lack of faith. So let's go to Luke 1. I think it's great that when a speaker prepares, we have the entire exhaustive Word of God that we can look at for examples. Amen? And there are so many abounding. I want to jump in here in Luke chapter 1. I want to make a point here too that if you're taking notes, it's important. God expects faith. He expects it from us. It's right for Him to do that. I know that most do not believe, right? We know that from the Bible. Many are called, few are chosen, right? We look around the world today, we recognize, right, most people are not following the Lord Jesus. Most people are not proclaiming Him as Lord and Christ and Savior, right? Yes, there's a remnant. Yes, there's a minority. Yes, we're thankful for all who preach the gospel. But it is not the majority, right? We clearly see that in our own country, in our own culture, obviously. So, but we still understand that God, as it were, commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands that. All right, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And so God is right again to have us obey Him. Amen? He's right to have us obey Him. He is a gracious God. You know, I think of the garden scene, right, where God, at the very, 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 very beginning, right, where the Lord provides a tremendously wonderful place for our first parents, right, and has that one requirement of everything you can eat except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? In other words, God spoke, God had requirements, God had expectations. He expected that. Now they fell. They disobeyed. They were deceived. And God had a plan again in grace, as we know the rest of the story in the Word of God. But indeed, God is to be believed. God is to be obeyed, right? And God is serious about His Word. Really serious about following His Word. You know, He didn't, again, let's say as a parent, I might say, listen, if you do this, you are grounded for a month. And then something is done. And I think, oh man, a month, that's a long time. Oh man, maybe 2 weeks is better. Right? If the Lord pronounces something, it is so. We need to really be clear on that, right? It is so. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every time. Right? Every time, without exception, that will be true. A soul that calls upon the Lord Jesus in truth shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
He promises that. He is not a man that He should lie, right? Again, He's not like Eric Cantwell, who, you know, am I going to follow through on that? You know, I may say I will be at such and such a place and do such and such a thing, and it may not happen. Same with you, right? It may not happen. There's nothing that God has said that He has not followed through on. So important to understand that. This should give us confidence, and this should help us with our faith, as it were. Right? When it comes to some of the trials and the testings and the tribulations and the things that knock us around and get us off our game and so on and so on. Right? Because we are weak, but He is strong.
Amen.
Amen. He is strong. So, so we're thankful for that. He means what He says. So here's a good example. So we're in Luke 1. We're around verse 11. Okay, the angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias. Now, this is before the Lord was born. This is the parent, as it were, of John the Baptist. This is in that early stage there, some 2,000 years ago. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. He had been praying for a child. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Amen. I just want to make a parenthesis here, beloved, and it hasn't changed, even though we have laws in our land that allow for this. God grants life. Amen. In the womb, he grants it. He is gracious to do this. It is a joyous thing. It is a celebratory thing. And you will, and for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. The Lord is active in the creation of every fetus, as it were. Everyone. Now this is a special one. This one, John, had a special plan. He had a special role in the plan of God. But God creates life. We're so thankful for that. And he will turn many of the children, that is the one to be born, right, to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the power of Elijah. This is with reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus. To turn the hearts and the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow! What a role John the Baptist would have. Announced now by an angel. This is what God does. He's able. He knows the end from the beginning. He has a plan. He carries it out. He is faithful.
Amen.
To carry it out. So let's see how Zacharias handles this pronouncement. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? Wasn't he just told? He was just told. Does God have to speak twice?
No,
once. Yay, once. Right? The wages of sin is death. He only has to say it once, amen? In the day, Adam, that you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Did it happen? Yes. He died spiritually. He died, just as God said. For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. All right, so just even now in your mind, right? And we take this again. I'm not being hard on Zacharias, beloved. Believe me, I would have probably said the same thing. Amen. But we have the Old Testament. We have the account of Abraham. Amen. And Sarah, right? So this isn't the first time that God would take old people and cause conception. Right? It's not the first time that he acted, right, to bring something into being that was unique and extraordinary. We have the chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, a great chapter where Hannah, who was barren and persecuted by Elkanah's other wife, prayed for a son that she would give back to the Lord for service. Did God hear that prayer?
Yep.
He heard that prayer. Did he answer that prayer?
Yep.
He answered that prayer. And he gave her 5 more children after that. Such is the grace of the Lord. So Zacharias, here we go. He's an old man, we get that. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. Verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Beloved, I only read this as just something that came to me in my studies. Again, this is not a condemnation, obviously, of me personally. I'm reading the Word of God, and you're hearing it too. Right? There was an expectation that Zacharias, a man of faith, would be pronounced such good news from an angel, and that he would believe it. So even today, as the gospel goes forth throughout the world, and people preach the Lord Jesus, as they do, trust Him. He is alive. He came from heaven. He died for your sin. The tomb is empty. We're expected to believe that. Amen? We're expected to believe that. I don't need an angel to come down into my room at night or my study and give me an affirmation of that. I have the record. I have the reality. We have the history. It's true. It's true. And so even in this case, I think it's a great example again. Now, it isn't like the Lord said, well, Zacharias, I'm changing my prophecy. It's not the case, right? Of course, the Lord would go ahead with just what He promised. John the Baptist would be born. The baby would be born. His name would be John. He would be great. He would be a man of God. He would prepare the way of the Lord Jesus. He would go in the spirit of Elijah. All that happened. Even more encouragement for us today. The Lord uses vessels of doubt. Such as we are, right? That's what we are. You know, I was thinking of, you know, again, we think of it in our minds. We sweep back Moses. The Lord had a plan for Moses. Go and lead my people out of bondage. I'm choosing you. Oh, I'm a man of slow speech. I can't do it. Oh, I'll send you with Aaron, your brother. He'll speak for you. He'll communicate. How gracious of our God. Amen. Gideon. Again, the Lord comes to Gideon at a time of the judges. The people are persecuted by the Midianites. No food. Tough, tough times. Judges 6. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. God has chosen you to deliver His people from the Midianites. Who am I? He said. I'm not from the strongest clan. I'm not the most mighty warrior. Who am I? God has foretold this, right? God has sent me. It will happen. Did it happen? Yes. It happened. Right, now Gideon saw a sign and another sign and so on and so on. And God was gracious there, amen? And so it's wonderful to see these examples because I think we can identify with it, right? I am Zacharias. In that sense. Let's look at one. Let's look at an example that's encouraging. Luke 7. Luke 7. Now when, this is moving into the Gospels now, obviously a little bit further on in the same book, same accounting from the Dr. Luke. Now when Jesus, or he, when he had concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, verse 1, he entered Capernaum and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. We don't see this often, beloved, in the scripture. I didn't do a study on this, but it would be worth doing. How many times does the Lord Jesus marvel? I know there's a time he marveled at their unbelief in a certain setting. But in this case, it's in a positive vein. He marveled at him. This is God. This is the Lord Jesus. And turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." This was a Gentile, right? A centurion of the Roman guard. How about that? And those who were sent returned to the house and found the servant well who had been sick. This is just a great portion. It's a great portion. It's one moment. It's one example of faith. We don't need the background of the centurion. We don't need anything more than we have here. What we have here is tremendous faith. We can't belittle this. We can't marginalize this. The Lord Jesus himself marveled at such faith. He marveled at such faith. We know, when we think of the gospel, when we think of, let's turn to Ephesians 2 now. I just want to look at this. I think a brother spoke on this a short time ago, so repetition is the key to learning. Let's just look quickly at Ephesians chapter 2. In the connection with what our study today, which is faith, don't lose that. Ephesians chapter 2. And we read these verses, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Beloved, this should be a very encouraging passage for us. Amen. If we had the capacity, and I don't mind if you do, if you want to jump and bubble up, it's fine, because here's why. Because we just read that we've been raised up together. How encouraging. That he would do this for us. And that he's going to show exceeding riches of his grace continuously. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I was just thinking of this in preparation for this. You know, it is the gift of God, right? We know that's true. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Beloved, this is true in your life and true in mine. How many times in your life has someone offered you a gift and you sort of say, whoa, wow, that's such a gift. I'll tell you, let's do this. I want to wash your car for the rest of the summer. This gift is so good. I want to take the trash out at your house. I mean, this is quite a gift. I need to respond in some way. This is really something. What can I do in light of you offering me a gift? Who does that? I mean, you may think about it. Wow, what a gift. How gracious. Invariably, what is your response? You either receive it or you reject it. That's all you can do. Right? I mean, it's preposterous to think that in some way I'm going to barter for this gift. It's a gift. Guys, we have to think about this. The Lord Jesus is offering us the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. We can't say to him, Lord, I must work for this. It's offensive. And yet, dear ones, let's understand back to Colossians what we said. What the Lord said in Colossians that we read, right? Beware lest we're cheated through vanity, empty deceit, things according to man, traditions of man, but not according to Christ. Christ's gospel is, he gives you the gift of eternal life. That's his gospel. I can't change that. I'm not going to change that from a gift to works. Why? Because we just read it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Dear ones, right? We're prone to that. We're prone to boasting. God knows our hearts. He knows we're flesh. He knows how deceitful I am. That if my salvation was dependent on my works, I'd be bragging in heaven. Can you imagine the different ones? I was thinking about this. I'm here, Billy, because I spread the gospel in my street when I was young. Right? Another one said, I spread it around the whole neighborhood. I mean, we could try to one-up each other, right? This is what I did. This is what you did. When we're all in heaven, there's only one who is worthy. Only one who will receive the praise. Only one who will be honored, the Lord. Because we were there on a gift. Amen? We were there on a gift. Now, dear ones, what I'm saying here today is in the Word, it is what we read, but it is not believed by all the religions of the world. You take your pick. You take the name. Again, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, anything else we name. Works-based. They've got to do something to merit that place in heaven. Not so with the Lord Jesus' gospel. So important that we never, ever, ever lose track of this thread. We can never, ever lose track of this. Because if we do, now we're treading underfoot, dear ones, the blood that saves. Because if there's any work involved, why did Jesus die? Why would he shed his blood for me? Why would he go to those great lengths if I could somehow merit favor before him? It couldn't be. So we see that. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. So faith. How do we increase it? I'll just give you the verse. I'll read it to you. You can take a note. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to increase your faith? Read the Bible. Get into it for yourself. It's important. This is why we're encouraged. Why am I encouraged to tell you about Hannah that I told you today, 1 Samuel chapter 1? Why am I encouraged to tell you about Gideon, Judges chapter 6? Or the centurion servant, Luke chapter 7. Because these are examples that we can build upon, that encourage us, that speak to us of a holy God, gracious, merciful in all things. That's why we proclaim the word, because it encourages our faith. It encourages us where we are in our lives. Whatever we read, wherever I go, whatever study we undertake. We were just encouraged to read Ephesians 2. Why? Because I don't have to work my way into God's favor. He just told me, it is by grace, Eric, that you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is so. So we need to take that to heart. Listen, Luke chapter 4. I got a lot of mileage out of Luke this week, I think, in my study. So Luke 4, let's get there. We still have some time left. Luke chapter 4. You know, why is the word important? Why is faith important? Let's see. Let's take an example from the Lord Jesus' life and see what we can glean from this in time. Luke chapter 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted tested for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." A quote from Deuteronomy, that is. So let me just mention here again. The Lord Jesus was sinless. He is God, incapable of sin. We get that. That's through and through the scripture. We don't have time to unpack that right now, but that's who he is. He is incapable of sinning. But he was tested here. Let's not lose sight of that. The devil came to test him, to prompt him, to get him to submit to him. It's all here in Luke chapter 4. And in each of these testings, we're going to see that Jesus says, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Why is that important to you and me? Because for us, as we read scripture, as we memorize it, as we call upon certain verses that are important to us, that really mean something to us, in those moments of testing, of tribulation, of difficulty, of doubt, I can hang on the word of God. I can rely on it. I can rely on it. That is very important to us as flesh and blood, right? Because we need, consistently for the rest of our lives, we need to depend upon the Lord. We need to depend upon the written word. We need not to vary away from this book at all. Can't go to the left, can't go to the right. Can't go for man's philosophy, can't go for secularism, right? Can't do it. Can't do it. It's foolishness. People have done this over the years, right? Man has not changed. You know, over the centuries, even in the Old Testament, we see that. Let's just take one example. You know, men wanting to have multiple wives. Fleshly men wanting multiple wives. Joseph Smith wanted that. He did that. Founder of Mormonism. Muhammad did that quite regularly. Founder of Islam. Not what the Lord Jesus intended. One man, one woman, his plan, his design, marriage. I rest on that. I don't care what people in the past centuries did, or what they may do in Utah, or what they may do in deepest parts of other countries unnamed. That doesn't matter to us. We rely on the Word. We get our truth from the Bible. When it comes to marriage and faith and practice and everything else, this is the book we go to. The culture may change. Listen, I don't care if the person in the White House is trumpeting and drumming and wanting to change the whole culture. We rest on this. We rest on this. Right? That's really important to understand that. Really important. All right. In the time we have, we'll look at Romans 1, 16 to 18. Romans 1, 16 to 18. Faith. Faith. Again, very encouraging verses here. Romans 1, 16 to 18. Paul writing, we find this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I'll read verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So, again, even here at Paul proclaiming the gospel, as he will through the rest of these of this letter, you know, the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, it is the power of God to salvation. The righteousness of God is revealed, and we shall live by faith. We live in the good of the truth. We live in the good of knowing that a holy, righteous God has found a way to bring me into His good grace. He has found a way through the imputation of this righteousness, by grace through faith, He has found a way to make me His child. Forever. All right, again, another doctrine, eternal security. We'll have another brother unpack that in a time future. But when I am in His hand, I will not be snatched out of His hand. I am secure. Very important. Listen, like I mentioned earlier, are there doubts? Legendary, right? But Brother Eric, you don't know what I've done in the past. You don't know what I've done last week. You don't know the bad thoughts that I have, Brother Eric. You don't know the sins and so on and so on. Why doesn't my family believe this? I've told them a million times. Why doesn't the Lord save them? Question upon question upon question. Amen. Why is there suffering, Brother Aaron? Why does my aunt have Alzheimer's and has been laying in a hospital bed for 15 years? Hard questions. And many more. This I know. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. These are the verses that we've read. These are the verses that we can rely upon. And many more. And many more. As far as some of the other things about skepticisms and that, listen, as we know is true. Because listen, even when John the Baptist, who we read of earlier, when he was going through his life, he was put in jail. You know the story? He was put in jail, and he sent some of his servants to the Lord Jesus and said, "Are you the one? Are you the one? Or should we look to another?" His faith was weak. We don't blame him. He was about to be beheaded. And he sent his servants. And what did the Lord Jesus say? And he gave... We need to go to that and close with that. Man, we can't get any better than that, can we? Someone tell me the chapter. I know it's in... Is it in Luke? I wasn't planning on this, but we've got to finish with this. Oh, what a great section. Oh, man, myself. That's fine.
Matthew 11.
Okay. Thank you. Matthew 11. So Matthew 11, verse 2, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and tell the things which you hear and see." Which you hear and see. Listen, the Lord Jesus isn't looking for anything mystical here. He's not saying, look, he's saying, rest on this. What I've done. What I've spoken. That's what you rely on. There's nothing else. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Amen?
Amen.
Have we ever heard such things in human history? Not apart from the Lord Jesus. Not apart from the Lord Jesus. How unique He is. How wonderful He is. So we're saved by faith. We live by faith. In the last verse, I have 60 seconds and we'll read the last verse just so I can... We can say that, hey, we covered the 3 points. The last verse is in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll close with this for our encouragement. Hebrews chapter 11. A very familiar verse. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Beloved, I'm exhorting you in this message to exercise biblical faith. It's the right thing to do. It's just. It's reasonable. In light of all that the Lord has done. We've just covered examples from the garden, right, through some of the Old Testament, into some of the Lord Jesus' ministry, and we could be here for the next 12 years to 15 years going through the amazing accounts of God's reliability, of His faithfulness, of His integrity, of His keeping His word. It is written. Father, we bow in Thy presence. We rejoice in Your word. We think of Peter. When You asked him, "Will you go also?" When different ones were leaving You, Lord Jesus, they were offended at some of Your statements. And Peter said, "Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so, our God, we agree with Peter, and we agree with Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming. We thank You for dying. We thank You for rising again. And for giving us Your word that we may settle upon it and trust You. Father, we pray for all in attendance. Pray for the speaker. We pray for each one, Lord, that we might apprehend these things, that we might go in for believing, go in for trusting Thee, and that we would do this for Your honor and for Your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.